Father's Day to the fathers that are here today. Happy Father's Day to you. We have a gift for you out in the foyer. There are boxes out there. And they have a little bit of an interesting message on them. They say, if you look at it, the president says, think positive, think positive, think positive, think positive. Everywhere you turn, it says, think positive. Can I just sort of qualify that? Because it's more than, you know, have you ever tried to just think positively? I remember growing up, I read this book. It was called Psycho-Cybernetics. And it was all about training yourself to just be positive all the time. And the more I tried it, the angrier I got, because it didn't work. You know, you can try to think positively, but I would rather put it in the context of, let's speak the Word of God positively. What God says is true. And I just want to encourage you today, you know, one of the marks of a really good father is that they speak life to their children. But that's something that everybody can do. You have the ability to speak life. The scripture says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. How many of you had fathers in your life who spoke life to you? How many of you had fathers that did not speak life to you? And what I want to say to you today, you know, and those, my father did not speak much life into me. I wish that he had. Those of you who can say, yeah, my dad did speak life to me, I saw a couple of hands. I'm like, when I saw that, I was tempted to feel a little jealous because I didn't experience that. And, you know, there's a real lack. When I'm at school, I try so hard. I'm not always successful because my flesh gets in the way and kids annoy me. But I try my best to speak life into kids. And when you speak life into a kid, their whole countenance changes. Their face changes. They're happier. And you know, you can do that with your brothers and sisters. Do you know how easy it is to speak death? How many of you have trouble speaking death? How many of you know what I mean by speaking death? I'm not saying you go around and say, you're going to die. Just speaking negative things. Just talking about how everything is so bad and so terrible and my life is so... Or you can say... You can speak life to the things. David said that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He said, hey, soul, let's go. let's line up with what God says is true. I had to do a little of that myself this morning. Did you have to? You know, but speak life to yourself and speak life to people around you. There's lots of people speaking death. Be the person who speaks life, because our good, good Father speaks life to us. And even if he has to correct us, it's still life. You know, it's not, it's always, he's always looking for redemptive purposes in us and encouraging purposes in us. So this Father's Day, I wish you a happy Father's Day, but everybody can understand the fatherhood of God by speaking life. I want to challenge you with that today. Hey, isn't that interesting? Today is Missions March for Ram Home. doesn't that figure? We're thrilled to have Shay and Harrison back. And yeah, Harrison's already rejoicing in the back. And you know, when you go someplace like this, and I bet Shay can attest to this, you come back and it was wonderful, but when you leave a piece of your heart there, and it's still there, and you're here, but a piece of you is still over there too. Is that true, Shay? Yeah. So I know that she's going to take some time and share her trip today and share her heart and what she's learning and how God dealt with her, the whole journey. I'm thrilled for that. We have men's Bible study is happening Monday night. As far as I know, it's still happening, Juneteenth notwithstanding. And it looks like, correct me if I'm wrong, the ladies' Bible study has finished. It is completed. Okay, ladies' Bible study is over, but apparently it was by all records a resounding success, and lots of ladies really enjoyed it, and sounds like it was just wonderful. So praise God. We'll have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I'm not one to put a burden on anybody, and there are lots of reasons why people can't come on a Wednesday night. But if you can, I just want to encourage you. It's a blessing to come. Some nights I get home and I'm like, oh, I'm home. I don't want to go out again. And I'm the pastor. But everybody has that. Everybody has that struggle. But it's worth it. It's worth it to get out. It's worth it to pray. And my prayer last week was, God, bring lots of people. Not so that we can say, hey, we got a prayer meeting with lots of people, but there's more people lifting their voice heavenward and believing God to move. And, you can pray in your home too. I certainly don't say that, but we invite you to come. And I don't know if there's a nice save the date. Do you believe, is today the first day of summer? First day of summer, and wouldn't you know, here we have watermelon in the bulletin, and the annual church picnic's going to roll around, so please make sure that you save that date. If you didn't bring in your baby bottle, that's it, you're excommunicated. No. I can't say it because I didn't bring my baby bottle. I think it's still sitting home on our counter. If you forgot your baby bottle, just bring it next week. We'll be sure that they get their money. And if you have empty baby bottles, they have to buy those baby bottles and they reuse them. So please, if you have them, bring them back so they can get them again. Amen. Amen, amen. We need some help with the offering today. And I'm calling on the tried and true faithful people. Eric, would you come? And Denny, would you mind coming? Thank you. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you bless us and we can bless you. And we want to be people who are givers because you gave. We don't want to give so we can get. We don't want to give so we can receive. But we want to give so that the kingdom of God can go forward. We pray that you bless our offerings, and we thank you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about evangelism, and I did, in fact, challenge you to but to think on your own faith stories. What has God done to you or with you, or how has he provided, how has he healed your body, how has he, a testimony of his goodness that you would have at the ready to be able to share with somebody else. And I gave people a homework assignment, and I was thrilled to find out that some people did their homework. Kathy Chafee, I want you to come up and share. Kathy came up to me last week and said, I did my homework. From one teacher to another, well, you're awesome. Yes.
This is an answered prayer testimony. We put our prayers out there, and it's all in God's timing, as to when, if or when our prayers are going to get answered. But we put them out there in faith. And I was teaching, this is several years ago, I was teaching fifth graders, 10, 11-year-olds, in a public school. Now, as a public school teacher, I am not allowed to initiate prayer, but a student can. And we had a most beloved teacher in our building, Mr. Steve Fitch. And kindergarten through sixth, all the kids knew him, all the kids loved him. He was just always big smile, just had a joke, took time with you, and he just loved everybody, and we just loved him. But he found out that he had cancer, and he was gone within like 6 weeks. And we found out about his passing while we were all in school. And I remember standing in front of the classroom, and I was just numb from my own grief, and there was a silence over the room, and some kids had their heads down. I heard some sobbing over here, and it was just a sad sensation in that classroom. I stood there, and I couldn't find any words. I just couldn't, and I just spoke to the Lord in my spirit, and I said, Lord, I just want to pray with these kids right now. And I'm not kidding. If there's such a thing as a nanosecond, I mean, in a nanosecond, a student in the back of the room, Jeff Cunningham, stood up and said right out loud, Miss Chafee, would you lead us in a prayer for Mr. Fitch? I mean, it was that quick. It was boom, boom, boom. And I said, yes, I will. And it was like I had this sensation that there was not a child that lagged behind. They just seemed to leap out of their chairs, surrounded me, surrounded each other, wrapped each other in just this wonderful hug. And I just prayed. I lifted the name Lord Jesus Christ in that classroom, and I prayed gratitude for having known him and for the family and for the school and for everything. And I just prayed. And as soon as the amen was uttered, one of the girls said, Miss Chafee, could we make cards for Mr. Fitch's family? I said, wonderful idea. And out came the art supplies, and everybody just kind of fell into this task. And I suddenly became aware of a brand new sensation that came over that classroom. It was just full of joy. And the district had made arrangements to have quite a few counselors in the building that day to help the kids and the staff deal with their grief. But I dare say that I think in that classroom that day, between the activity, the prayer, everything that went on, that there was probably more healing that went on right there than probably anywhere else in the building, because we were covered with God's grace and God's love. And we called upon the great counselor, and he came, He was there. Now, it took our own little trinity that day, because it took me raising this prayer up and God saying, I'm going to take care of this right now. And it took the obedience of Jeff Cunningham in the back row to stand up and say the words that the Lord had put in his mouth. And so this was an answered prayer in a nanosecond. And I just think God's great, don't you?
Amen. Amen, amen. Glory to God. Well, isn't it amazing how the presence of God dispels the spirit of heaviness and grief, and everything changes. Everything changes. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I got a lovely text from Shay yesterday. She said, I'm having a relaxing breakfast with my family. Here I am. We're home. And I said, you want to share? And she said, I don't know. I might have too much to say. And I said, fine with me. You know, I want to get it when it's fresh, you know. So, yeah, amen. You guys come on up, and we want to hear all that God did.
Dakota, I'm going to throw a bit of a curveball at you, and I'm going to shut off these monitors back here. Okay. Yeah, the monitors. So I don't know how much will come through. We might have to readjust. Are we good? Okay, fantastic. Pastor Dave was so thoughtful to say, do you want to share? He's looking forward to hearing what I have to say, except I think already Devin and I have probably in focused conversation had maybe 5 hours, 6 hours of conversation, and it's really only the tip of the iceberg of all the stuff in my heart. So the irony is that I've got plenty to say. It's figuring out what not to share with you. But Sherry Clark so kindly said, you can speak a second time. So I told her, it's not my idea, it's hers. We'll hold her to it, right? it's almost as if, in order to stay awake, I had to keep myself busy yesterday because we're very much responding to jet lag. About 48 hours ago, we were somewhere between the Netherlands and the United States. I don't really know where. It's a bit blurry, but we're very happy to be back. And yesterday, to keep busy and to stay awake, I was kind of tending to the garden, and I found myself thinking about like soil that has been sitting for a long time, and it starts to get turned, right? And so there's weeds that get pulled up, and clumps that have to be sort of sorted through, and sometimes rocks that have risen to the surface, and it sort of feels like that's my heart right now, is the messiness of like overturned soil, things that maybe weren't neglected but had settled for a while. And so I'll ask for your forgiveness in advance if we're scattered and a little bit messy and a little bit more raw than what I would normally feel comfortable with. But that's what we bring this morning. Harrison is joyously a yes for sharing his own experience with you. So I'm going to pass this off to him, and then I'll be back in a minute.
This morning, me and Dad got a little thing ready. I said, when people say, like, what about me? Like, we kind of have a grand life here because we don't have to think about, like, we can just go over to the tap and turn on water and not think about, like, we might get sick if we drink from that. The Rahema kids, when I went, they had to drink from a big tank of unclean water. So either they couldn't drink water or there was a risk of getting sick. And if you were hungry, you couldn't just, like, grab an apple or a mango. Probably would be a bit closer to the climate. Because you could also get sick from that. And God showed me that sometimes people have to wait for things. We're kind of used to not having to wait, not having to, like we get what we want fast, relatively fast here. God showed me things, but we also had some fun. Like, we went into town to price some stuff on a motorcycle, which is in Bakura, one of the locations where there's a Peaky Peaky. And it's called that because it's kind of like the sound of a two-stroke engine. And then in Nairobi, they're called Boda Boda. There we are. Because people would say border to border. They would go border to border, like, of the country, and they shortened it to border border and then Boda Boda. And then there's three-wheeled taxis. We didn't ride on one of them, but they're called tuk-tuks. it also sounds like the engine. But in a restaurant, after riding on the Peaky Peaky, Corey Tanner called the Peaky Peaky Tiki Tiki, and the mom called the Tuk Tuk Yuck Yucks. We also went on a safari while we were there. There we are in the safari truck. That was pretty neat. On the way back from the safari, we tried sugar cane. And then I got a certificate that I crossed the equator. And we also watched, like, the spinning water thing. So. On one side, it spun. And then it spun in the opposite direction on the other. And then it went straight down on the exact equator. And then, like, past that, I got nauseated because I was in the back, and there are a lot of speed bumps. So, I'm done sharing for now. For now.
Yes, it was very interesting, and boy, I think I could probably talk for hours just about the infrastructure, right? Why are there all the speed bumps? Because sometimes investing in speed bumps is cheaper than investing in a police force to police traffic control, right? And so there's an entire infrastructure, whether it comes to education and how that has changed. And I was in Kenya in 2009, and I could see the difference, like the road development, the city development has changed in just 13 years because of changes to education, which means there's a growing middle class, which means there's more money being invested back in the community through taxes, and there's so much to learn, and it was fantastic. Even a speed bump becomes a point of education. It becomes a point of understanding and insight into the life of not just the kids in Rahema Home, but of Kenyans in general. It's moving more from third world, which is the team that went from here in 2001, I think it was, saw third world. I was still seeing third world primarily in 2009, and it's moving steadily toward developing. There's still a vast range between the wealthy and the poor, but I think some of that might be beyond the scope of what I'm sharing this morning. One thing Harrison forgot to share with you, you can go ahead and click to the next one, Dakota. Yes, so that's Corey and Harrison, a little pop-up van, and those are zebras like 15 feet away. The safari was a lot of fun, and it's just a huge celebration to like see God's creation. It's a lot of fun. And then one more, Dakota. He forgot to tell you that he got to pet a rhino. I didn't even know we were going to do it until a few minutes when guy parked and he said, well, this is where we get out. This is Baraka, the blind black rhino. He lost one eye in a fight and the other two infection. So he's sort of a little like sad in his old age, but he's super friendly and chill, and we got to pet him, which is kind of a dream of mine. There's a book. I know. Like, who has this thing with rhinos? I have this thing with rhinos. There's a book, which if you like reading, I would strongly recommend it. It's by Erwin McManus, and it's called The Barbarian Way. Probably 15 years ago or so, I read it. And in some ways, he compares running with Jesus to the nature of the rhino. Rhinos are very gentle and kind, just like big lovers, except they are very big and very fast. They can run 30 miles an hour, but they can only see 30 feet. So they could pretty much only see from here to the door, but you can imagine if you're going 30 miles an hour, you're going to maybe make a mess in the process, right? Which is why a group of rhinos is called a crash. because they're quite literally always crashing into things. And so I grew a love for rhinos many years ago, and so just because of the symbolism and how strong the illustration was in my own life. So, yeah, we got to pet a rhino, got to scratch it behind the ear. Apparently they love it. It's kind of like a dog. It's like a golden retriever of the African plains, you know. So that was a real treat. Harrison also got to feed it like the equivalent of giant aloe. Lots of fun. Okay, Dakota, thank you. Oh, and Harrison was going to make a note on the avocados. They are glorious. The biggest avocado you've ever seen here? Nothing. It's nothing like what's there. And this was just at Rahama. This is like, I don't know if you can see the avocados on there, but just a shot of the tree. Like a child, small child's head. So they actually have to like convince some of the older kids, even though it's a little dangerous, to climb the trees and pick the avocados so that they don't like injure another child falling off the tree. We kind of had a bit of a laugh about all like the cost, the costliness of owning an avocado tree. Yeah, these avocados are so big that if they fall on a car windshield, it'll break it. Even ripe and soft, doesn't matter, it's that big. So go ahead and go to the next one. And so I just actually wanted to tell you a little bit about, within the time that we have, a little bit about Rahama, a little bit about my son, because it was just such a treat to be with him, and then if we have time, I really want to tell you what kind of the trip boiled down to, which was very different from what I would have expected. You can go to the next one, Dakota. I kind of had some, it wasn't worry, it was awareness going into this trip. Like, I'm taking a 9-year-old to the other side of the world. He's going to have culture shock. He's going to have jet lag. There's no other kids going on this trip. I don't know which kids are going to be in school. How is he going to do? How is he going to do when he's really hungry, but we can't feed him immediately? How is he going to do when he's under rested? Like all the things that are hard for all of us, but kids are still learning some skill sets to deal with those feelings, you know? And he was such a blessing to me. It was very like quick in the trip that God sort of said, hey, Holy Spirit's in him too. Shay, you can relax. Let's just see what I do. And my son was such a blessing to me. Like he exerted self-control when he was hungry. One of the first full days we had, there were babies, a lot of babies. There are 11 at the Bukura location. And feeding time, it sounds like animals. It's horrible. It's meal time, but it's feeding time. Let's be honest, with all those babies, you know. So there are two women working with all of these babies, and they lay out a blanket so that there's like some contained, I mean, not that it stops kids from going off the blanket, but there's some visual boundary, and they try to sit all 11 kids who are able to sit up on their own, but none of them are walking yet, so they're in that like age range, 11 of them. And then the ladies, you know, they've got like, they're chopping up food, which was actually spaghetti with a like nutritional supplement kind of mixed in with it. Finances are very hard at Rahama, if I can just be transparent about that. So kids are getting fed, they're getting full bellies. There are nutritional supplements, but I wouldn't really say it's a balanced diet because of the cost of food, which is raising here, and it's on the rise there too. Anyway, these ladies would sit kind of with about 4 or 5 kids, you know, like between their feet and feed like one mouth at a time and try to stay ahead of the tears and the, little babies who definitely haven't learned the skill of dealing with their hunger. And so the very first day we were there, I was just kind of looking around. It wasn't very structured initially, and I asked one of the ladies, do you want help? Because I wasn't sure if it was an insult or not. And she like threw a bowl at me and I was left to my own, like, okay. And so I'm feeding one child with this one spoon and thinking like, are they going to give me extra spoons? And then I realized, nope, they're all getting fed from the same. And so I was able to help out, but that takes a while, even that process. And it was time for us to eat lunch, but we had to wait because there were babies eating. So even Harrison having to feel like, I'm really hungry. It is hours past when I feel like I should have eaten, but there are babies. And right now, my needs do not come first. And so watching him journey that without me having to coach him through it was such a treat. If I gave him a job, he'd be asked to do it. This is just a little baby walker that they found that sits up in the office of some of the ladies who do office work so that at any time they can take a baby, just so it's one less for the other ladies to have to care for. You can go to the next one, Dakota. When we went to church on that first Sunday, Swahili is the primary language. Most Kenyans, at least in the cities, are bilingual. But we were not in the city at this point in time. This was a secondary, much more village location. And I gave Harrison a choice. I said, the kids are going off there to do children's church, or you can come sit with me in church. And he said, I'll go. Didn't matter that there weren't kids there that he knew. He just went and hung out with them and worshiped the Lord with them, just like here, even though there were the obstacles. And my heart was just so full. That's sometimes a courageous step to take when everything is new and everything is unfamiliar. It's hard for us as adults. Sometimes maybe it's easier for kids. I don't know. But he was amazing. Go ahead, Dakota. And then one day, was there one before that? Okay, go after. Keep going. One more. I probably put it, yes. So I was in kind of an upper room. Corey and I had some assignments we were working on, and I looked out trying to figure out how is Harrison keeping himself entertained. Kids his age are all in school. It's these toddler-aged kids. And there was this is the only time I saw this merry-go-round used the 4 full days that we were in this location. And he had pushed down each edge so the toddlers could crawl up in, and he was spinning them for more than an hour. And Dakota, you can go back to the other pictures. So I was so proud of him. And I don't know if you can see, go to the one right before. Yes. They were in them so long, the kids are falling asleep. They were just hanging. It was really funny. So he was just rocking them right to sleep. Yeah, very rhythmic, right? Every time you would push it. Yeah. Yeah, 6 kids at one point in time, most of them asleep. But my heart was just so full. Like, here was this child, and the Holy Spirit had shown him, like, this isn't about you. What do you have to give? And this is what he had to give, and it was really beautiful. Go ahead, Dakota, pass these. So we took a lot of shoes. I'm only briefly going to talk about this. We got there. We showed up. 255 pair of shoes, which, by the way, a praise to the Lord that all of our luggage made it through. One piece, some shoes had definitely been taken, but we will just go ahead and assume someone needed some shoes, you know? But for the most part, that was maybe like 4 pair. And so we show up with all of these shoes, and there's a couple whose picture you'll see in a moment, Mark and Michelle. And she said, why did you bring so many shoes? And I said, well, Stephanie, another board member, she told me that you guys asked for shoes and socks. And she said, I asked for that in 2019. There was a team preparing to go in April of 2020. COVID hit, and so the trip got canceled. Before that, as that team was preparing, she had said, boy, we really need shoes. Some of our storage is, like, great. People have donated the things that we need in all of these other areas, but shoes are in pretty rough shape. So she declared this need, and then she forgot about it. And these kids had, like, major holes in their shoes. And I know. And then we showed up, and she was able to, like, rejoice that she'd forgotten she declared this need. Like, you have not because you ask not. And then she asked, forgot that she asked, and we showed up with this blessing that was, like, really exciting and unexpected. So we had packed up all the shoes, and then we had to unpack all the shoes. And then we actually had to pack what was left up to take to the second location. So it was an event all on its own. But these are some of the shoes laid out for the girls. Next one, Dakota. And then some for the boys. All sorts of sizes. You can keep going. And then these are some of the kids trying on shoes. Everybody got to pick out at least one pair in the second location. how you dress for church is very highly valued in this village, so kids have church shoes and home shoes and school shoes, although those are uniforms, so not what we provided. You can keep going. You see these shoes on the right? My apologies, somebody donated these in the ICS drop box. I don't know who. If you're ever hearing me, my apologies in advance, but I saw these sneakers and I thought, these are hideous. These sneakers are so ugly. But I mean, they had like these big smiley faces. Really, I mean no insult. It really is, it's preference. It's just preference. But I was like, maybe somebody will like them. This is Lucy, very first pair of shoes out of 255 pair that were selected. It was these. So I had an inward chuckle, knew that like it was just my moment of, sorry, Lord, I'm critical even of shoes, and here you are blessing somebody through them. This is Maya. She's a little one walking around in some cute shoes. You can go to the next one, Dakota. Some of the bigger boys trying on shoes, and we were able to take like men's shoes because teenage boys are on their way to becoming men and often have like feet that, you know, sometimes still too big for their body, but you can go ahead to the next one. These are just a few very brief cultural like norms. Without giving you a history lesson, which I'd love to give sometime, because boy is it interesting and like pierces the heart, but the British in the last 150 years really came in trying to colonialize a lot of Africa. It's a rich and abundant land. It was very, very promising for harvesting, for exporting, for financial gain and power. Yes, and so Kenya is independent from British rule. The story is one of great heartache that I didn't really know until preparing for this trip, like heartache as great as the Holocaust. And so despite their independence, there is still a ton of British influence in culture, in homes, in landscape, even though it's no longer ruled by British. We're talking like decades of influence. And so even something as simple as making sure your lawn is mowed, which is not common everywhere in the world, existed. And I didn't think about it until I went out one morning and it was a guy with a double, it wasn't a machete, but a double edged blade, you know, just swinging it, bending over, back and forth. And so this is a guy mowing the lawn. This is a lady doing laundry. Her name is Mary. She's one of the Kenyan staff. One of the things that's really important to both locations of Rahema Home is that a lot of the decision and work and money that gets poured back into the community is it's Kenyan-based. This is not really a U.S. or an American organization, despite that the fact that there are Caucasian missionaries, both from the U.S. and Ukraine. It's still a Kenyan-run organization. And so there's a lot of Kenyan staff that they have to come in on different shifts, some to cook, some to help take care of the children. In Bukura, which is the second location, I'll probably, the last 10 minutes or so, that's what we'll really be talking about. But she's one of the ladies that was feeding babies and changing diapers and all the stuff that comes with having babies around and doing the laundry, which is a lot of work, right? And so they're stretched pretty thin. That's tiring work. And pause for a bit of a parenthetical insertion here. If I were a missionary standing here giving you an update on the mission field, I think I would feel a lot of pressure to maybe declare that there's a need or two, but really rejoice in like the fun things, right? To build up, to encourage the body, to bless you. But the reality is that there are some aspects that are really, really hard. And so we support missionaries that provides their funds to be on the field, their ability to live. But then there's also the ministry that's happening, which is separate. And while missionaries, we're talking like they're maybe raising $1,200 a month. So what is that? Somewhere around $15,000 a year. That's not much if you compare it to the U.S. But separate from all of those funds is caring for this home. And we didn't really realize until we asked some questions and really were willing to share the heart burden of the debt that Rahema carries. And I can only share this, I believe, because I'm not a missionary and I'm not trying to, like, be negative. I'm just trying, like, you are my church family and I want you to, I also want you to share the heart burden, right? So we were very excited. We paid off one debt, $620 to pay off the pharmacy so that when kids are sick, the lady said, I can go hold my head high and ask for medication to take care of the sick babies. But then we found out they had to give us a list of other debts, and they are more than like $6,000 in debt right now just on wages to pay these Kenyan men and women who come and work, and yet they still show up, right? So praise the Lord. There's a debt of, I had to calculate it, it's like maybe $1,300 just for milk. And there's a lady in the community that knows these kids need milk, so she hasn't been paid a penny since September, and yet she shows up every week with fresh milk so that these children can at least have that nutrition. And yet the debt continues to grow. Even though on the U.S. side, Rahema's like fundraising continues to grow, it's the cost of running this home still outpaces the funds. And so there's like a weightiness to the hearts of these missionaries that want to have every need taken care of in an overflow and an abundance, and yet they just have to like wait on God. So this is one of the ladies who is not up to date on her wages. She shows up. And so there's a shared burden there. All right, Dakota. And then these are some of the precious faces. So there's two locations, the one that Irvin Ruth started in 1998-99. And then there's a second location, which is a full-day travel. We took a plane there because of the short time of our trip. And that was absorbed into Rahema in 2011. So this is an 11-year-old, kind of some growing pains within Rahema's work. The right now, the kids are younger. There's a lot of babies. Oh, my gosh, I just have so much to tell you. Right now, I'm trying to decide what to not tell you. They have a lot of babies, and I suppose this is probably really important to know. When Rahema first began, it was largely in response to the cultural crisis that was happening because of HIV/AIDS. There was entire generations of young mothers and fathers who were either ill themselves and unable to take care of their children, or the babies were HIV positive and they didn't know how to care for them, or the entire generation had died, and you had, like, in one instance, one grandmother who was caring for 12 infants, all her grandchildren, but she couldn't feed them. She couldn't take care of them. So they sometimes are surrendered, like surrendering to the state, you know, and then they place them in children's homes. That's kind of how Rahema started. So the Nairobi location, the primary, a little bit more than 50% of the kids are HIV positive, but a lot has changed with accessibility to medicines and things of that nature, and education, you know, throughout Kenya, which has helped greatly reduce rates of HIV/AIDS. In the other location, of the 30 kids that they have, only 4 are HIV positive. And so then it raises this question, if this isn't why kids are orphaned or abandoned, how do they end up there? And because my children are the only children here, I feel free to like just say it like it is. There are a lot of lingering cultural beliefs among like Kenya before colonialization. It was very tribal, right? Hundreds of different tribes. And communities kind of existed within those walls. What you and I would consider to be an incestuous offspring, they define it, their definition is much more broad. So even people in the same community, if they have children, that they would define as like an incestuous offspring, there's a lot of stigma. And so a couple things happens. Parents can keep the baby, but they're excommunicated from their community. The community believes that there's like a spiritual curse on that child, so they will try to beat it out of the child in horrible ways. Yes, it's really heartbreaking. And sometimes they will succeed, ending in death often. Sometimes the child survives, but then has some very special needs. Those children are often abandoned, or parents can surrender their children and let somebody take care of them. So either way, they lose. Like, they lose their child or they lose their community, and it feels like that's not really a choice, but that's the structure. And so that's how a lot of these babies end up in children's homes. And in addition to that, there's a lot of boys, which surprised me. I couldn't figure it out, so I had to ask, why are there so many boys? Why don't people surrender their girls? And it's because culturally dowries are still in place. So to raise a girl until age 12 or 13 means that there's a profit at the end of it. And so that is how this ministry and ministries like it are still needed. And so these are some of the babies that are at Bukura, which has a different makeup, different demographic in some ways. I'm just not going to have enough time to share with you guys today. So we'll go through a little bit of this and then see what the Lord does. This is Manny. He is a boy who has spina bifida. He's so sweet and quick to laugh. I have some videos of him just like belly laughter being burst out of this child. He's just four and so cute. And this is Corey and I, of course. And then Mark and Michelle, they're a couple that have been there for 11 years. He is from Lima, New York, and she is from Brooklyn. And they are kind of like right-hand men to Ruth and Irv. And then Dakota, this is Lois. She was our cook while we were in Bukura. You can keep going. Corey and some of the kids looking at a rainbow after a storm. I just randomly, like, again, it's been 24 hours of, I'll just throw a bunch of stuff in here. These are kids working on homework. One of the things at the Nairobi location is there's a lot of older teens that are there to help with the younger kids. And so there's a shared burden beyond just the Kenyan staff. It's like older siblings helping younger siblings. It's not the case so much in Bukura. Go ahead. We're going to skip these for now. You can keep going. Okay. You got to invite me back again to come up here and speak. But this is where I really feel like we need to land for today. So this is a girl actually from Rochester. Her name is Lauren Joy Awenga. And I was very confused. It's actually a Dutch last name. I had to ask because I thought Awenga. That sounds South African or something. And nope, she's from Rochester. She lives at this second location. There are two women who manage the Bukura location. One has been there since 2011. She came on when she was 23 to run the home. Her heart was ready, and they believed God had given her the skill set. So this 23-year-old took over the home, and it had been poorly run by a prior organization. So she was part of the healing and the recovering. And she, her name is Natasha. And for those of you that prayed, and Natasha is from the Ukraine. She was on furlough, and her flight out was the first day when the unrest first unearthed. Her flight got canceled, and she was stuck. And she and her family have since left as refugees and are in Poland, but she's there with her parents and caring for them. So that means if there's two women running this place, the only one left shouldering that burden is her, many people call her Lauren. She prefers to go by Joy, her middle name. And this is her. And she's such a beautiful woman. She's 29 years old. God told her, you need to go work at an orphanage in somewhere in Africa in her late teen years. And so she did a few short-term trips with Rahema, and she now has been there since 2019. When we first got there, there's a lot to tell you about her. And so if you feel like I'm skipping over stuff, I am, because I have to for the sake of time. Prior to going, Jonathan Schwant, who would be Irv and Ruth's son, he lives here in Rochester, and he runs the U.S. fundraising side of things. And he said, where do you want to spend most of your time? We have two locations. And I said, well, where are we needed? He said, well, Natasha hasn't been there for quite a while. Probably Joy could use some more other sets of hands. So probably you should spend time there. Okay. So the plan was for the bulk of our time to be spent there. And we showed up and sat down for our first meal, first time meeting Joy, and she said, well, I don't know what you guys want to do here, and she started listing off things. You can do crafts with the kids. You can play games with them outside. You can help feed the babies. It was almost like she was going through what has to happen for these children. And there was a knowing in my heart, like, this girl is very tired. We could do all of those things. And I'm sure it would be a blessing to the kingdom, but what's needed here? And so again, Harrison went, but other than that, it was myself and Corey Tanner. And I kind of reached out to her and I said, Joy, we can do all of those things. If the blessing that you need while we're here is to care for these children, then we'll just put us on it. We can help. But I'm kind of wondering if you just need us to be by your side for a few days. If you, what do you need? Do you want to go out for coffee? Do you want a back rub? Do you want, how can we help build you up? And I wasn't even sure at first. Sometimes I believe, I'm just too much. I'm too intense. I've got these ideas. I'm too much to handle. And I have to coach myself. God has made me. And if he wants to, search my heart and know me and show me something, I want to be willing, but he's made me, and I just want to be what he made me. And so, I have to work through it often, including that moment. And so she, broke down in tears, and she said, that sounds really nice, because she didn't know what else to say at that point in time. But what unfolded in the days that followed was tremendous. And when I tell you that I felt like God had handpicked me and handpicked Corey Tanner to care for the needs of this girl, it was so clear. Had the team been bigger, had the team had an adult male, what happened and what God needed to happen would not have happened. To give you the smallest taste, she's alone. Natasha is not there, so she has taken over the responsibility for this home and making hard decisions that it would be hard for any of us, extremely hard at 29, without a partner of any sort there to really process. There's Kenyan staff and they're wonderful, but everything gets filtered through a different cultural mindset than one that really is there for longevity of this home. And so she's weary and she is lonely. Not to mention, she had casually mentioned to us the trauma. She came home on furlough and the trauma of starting to actually process the babies that she has buried. Because remember, these kids come into the home, but they're not healthy and cared for. They have needs, and sometimes those needs are not fulfilled this side of heaven, right? And so so we had a chance to ask her, what is it like when you bury a baby? And she said she used to live on the compound, and one night there was a knock at the door, the baby's really sick, we need to get it to the hospital. And so they were going through all of these processes to try to get medical care, which of course is not free. There's social welfare programming does not exist there like we understand it. And so she was in the process. She was very attached to this child. It was the first one that she had named. She named this baby after her sister because often these children show up unnamed. They don't know who they are. And she was getting in the car to drive to the hospital, and somebody called and said, Ashley has died. And so what happened in the aftermath is every time somebody would come and knock on her door at night, she was readying her heart to grieve another baby, which it did happen sometimes. And so just you and I, let's just imagine that burden, right? I don't want to make this awkward, but like we have people who have lost a child in the deep grief, but to constantly be ready for it to happen again is very difficult. And so to sit with this girl, to cry with her, to minister to her needs, to tell her like, you are so courageous and you're normal and you're like, you're showing up and doing what God is asking you to do, and just to share with her the burden. I don't know if I have the words to explain to you like how precious it was and how clear it was that God had like put us there for this purpose at this time, for this girl and for us, of course. It was a blessing. And so there's so much more I could share with you about that aspect of this trip. In the aftermath of our time with her, we spent a few days back in Nairobi, and Mark and Michelle are there. It's a different climate. They're a team. Irv and Ruth were here for a little over a month, but they're back. So there is a shared burden at that location. And our very last conversation, Mark and Michelle had dropped us off, we were ready to pack our bags and get on the plane. And I told them, like, this trip has been so different. I have traveled before. I've been on a lot of trips, like what I expected this trip to be, where you go up and you show up and you care for the babies and you care for the children and you play games with them and you help to bring joy and life to the community. And instead what happened is that like God gave me such great insight into the burden that these missionaries carry. And I said to Mark and Michelle, like, I don't know yet how I'm going to do it, but I feel like this is the thing that my church needs to hear. This is the thing that the people in my circle need to hear, is the joy of these missionaries saying, I'm certain this is what God has called me to. And on the days where I'm afraid a baby's going to die, or the days that I'm enjoying every moment of it, either way I'm showing up because I'm certain that this is what he has called me to. I'm not bailing because it's hard. I will only leave when I know God has called me to leave, right? Like that's tremendous. And I said to them, I feel like I want to share so much of this with my church. The only time I saw Michelle cry, she is a like caricature of bubbly Puerto Rican Brooklyn girl. Like she's amazing. She's so much fun. And she started to cry, and she said, that's really, really tremendous. Like, I don't know how to tell you how often a team will come ready to serve, and they leave, and we are weary because we felt like we were nothing more than furniture for them to fulfill what they feel like God's purpose was in their life. And they do it joyously because they love those kids and because they know that there's blessing for those kids, but they end up very weary. And so I don't even know if I'm communicating clearly. We've been home for less than 48 hours. But it was such a gift to me, and I think a gift to the missionaries, that God put us together and that we could be present to care for their needs such that they can be built up to walk in the calling that God has given them. I'm filtering right now. Do I say that? Do I not? What about that thing? Do I not? I sort of think this is for the sake of this morning. This is where God would have me land. I forgot to bring my phone up to look it up easily. But I have for many years been stirred by Isaiah chapter 58. Which is God telling Isaiah to sort of criticize his people for crying out to the Lord, but allowing their fasting and their longing to end in quarreling and strife. And he says, I've even read this, I think in regard to Irv and Ruth, is this not the fasting that I have chosen for you? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You will call to him and the Lord will answer. You will cry out. He will say, here I am. So like on a daily basis, I kind of returned to the scripture while I was there. And despite, I felt so, like I had so much to learn from Joy and from Mark and Michelle and Irv and Ruth, although it wasn't as much face-to-face time. That this is, they have chosen to trade their lives to see the oppressed set free, to see the hungry fed, to see the naked clothed, quite literally. And there is a, prayer is wonderful, but like what are ways that we can be a support to them? And then secondarily, who are the hungry? Who are the oppressed? Who are the naked that I know, that I see? You know, it's kind of a, this is where like it might be a stone that got turned over, and I'll apologize in advance, but the what we feel is like cultural turmoil in our own world, our trans men and women, the hungry, the oppressed, and the naked, the fatherless, how can I love them, not just like by saying these are the people that I love, but how can I spend my life loving them so that God can minister to their needs. You know, there are success stories at Rahema. It's not just babies who have died. There's a young woman I met who is working on her. She had just come from a conference because she's a licensed psychologist and she needed to get some continuing education. And she, this is not all sorrow. I mean, there's so much rejoicing over a life that has been found and set free, and children, what can happen when they are loved. And so supporting that is wonderful, as is allowing my heart to be stirred so that God can open my eyes to see who's hungry, who is naked, who is oppressed, and what can I do in my own life with the minutes that God has given me to courageously love with hands and feet and not just with words and ideas. So, that's all for now. There were a lot more pictures we didn't get to, so perhaps again in the future. But thank you to my church for, it was really a global church that sent us. But to you guys for your prayers, for your like very real compassion and concern for my family that stayed behind and for my son and I who went. We felt very safe and very taken care of the whole time. Probably everybody here worried way more than I did. And it was such a treasured time as a mom, as a daughter of the Lord, as a sister to these men and women. It's a very, very special time. So thank you for loving us well.
Amen. Shay, can you lead us in prayer as we close for Joy and for the Rahema mission, and that God would lead us in all that you've shared.
Yes,
thank you.
God, I love that the world is so big and you are so much bigger, that that we can cry out for our brothers and sisters in Kenya and you hear those prayers and you are there and able to minister for them, and we can cry out for those that are in our own backyard and you hear those prayers too. I pray for Irv and Ruth, who continue to say yes to the calling that you have put on their life. And I don't know if they grow weary, but I don't see it. thank you for their heart, for these children that dated you know, dates back decades now, and I'm saying there are people in need, and I can't turn the other way. Thank you for the missionaries, short-term or long, that have shown up there and recognize your heart for these children and the call on their lives to respond. I specifically pray for Joy, that you would bring her such peace, that she would keep thinking about her loneliness, and God, there might be like a God needs to fill it, or maybe she just brings her loneliness to your feet and you share it with her. You carry her in the midst of it. Maybe it's both of those things, but Lord, I pray that even right now you would bring her a certainty that you see her and that you know her. And God, I pray for me, but also for our church, that you would birth in us ideas and dreams and even longing to love the least of these, eyes open to who the least of these are. God, that you would keep us from, that call to like true religion is to care for orphans and widows, but to not become polluted by the world. Like, God, I there's a lot of ways to understand that, but my own growing understanding is that to be polluted by the world is to think that this time is about me, that how I spend my time is about me, and in reality it is about you and your kingdom. So I pray that you would birth in us new willingness to open our hands and say, my life is yours, my time is yours, I want to delight myself in you and give of myself wherever you call me. Pray that you would continue to bless Rahama Home, that you would bring in the finances for them to exist in a place of abundance and not just enough to get by, or even at sometimes not enough to get by. Pray that you would, I guess, awaken your people and awaken your church in a new, fresh way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will look forward to hearing more in the days to come. Thank you. If you're here and you have a need today, we would love to pray with you and for you. And otherwise, please keep these needs in your heart and mind as we look to the Lord. And we love to have things like this to partner with. So God bless you. Enjoy your day. If you want prayer, someone will be here to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Yeah.